Our great Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you. Grateful that we can call you Father. Grateful for the work that your Son did in winning for us salvation, and winning for us a place before you, and bringing us together to love each other. And bringing us to you to be loved by you. You are a good, good Father. Father, we pray that you would take the distractions away from us. And that you would enable us to see you. To look on you. Father, we want to see your glory. We want to have our faces shine for having been in your presence. We want to be changed by you. We don't want to go from here if you're not going from here. But rather, we would follow you wherever you would be. Lord, we would take the yoke of your Son upon us and learn from him. And Lord, if we are so constrained, we cannot turn. We cannot lag. We cannot run ahead. How wonderful it would be, Lord, to be constrained by your Son to do exactly what he's doing and working alongside him, and to know such a burden would be easy and light. Lord, I just pray that you would be working in our hearts to do these things and accomplish greatness, and that we would hear from you today, that we would be touched by you today, and that we would not leave here unaware of your presence and your effect on our hearts and our lives. We praise you for being a good God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is the last message in our series of the good news. I have so much appreciated each of you that have shared in this theme, and especially just the way that the Lord has been working in my heart through this time to really just refresh the reality of what the gospel is and the continuance of the gospel's application on our hearts. That, I think, is what I've been learning the most, is that the gospel is not just something you hear and then you get saved and then you don't need it anymore, but rather the gospel is the power of God to salvation, to sanctification, to the future salvation that we will someday see, and holding on to the truths of what it means to have the good news of Christ in our life is changing. It affects us. It shapes what we are and who we are as we go throughout our days. I've really enjoyed the series. I'm thankful for the Lord's leading to have considered that. Today we are going to talk about adoption. We're going to talk about how God says that he's adopted us as sons through the good news of the gospel. And so we'll start in that theme by looking at 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel 9, and reading the entire chapter. Says, David said, "Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again, he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, All that belong to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Perhaps the best example that scripture holds of an adoption, I think, is this one. And it's perhaps a little different than we would classically think of adoption, Mephibosheth being a man at this time. But nonetheless, it is a restoration of someone who was in a place of need, a place of not having family, a place of not having an inheritance and a home, necessarily, at least not to the level that he once did, being brought into a place of family, a place of being like one of the sons, a place of restoration, a place of healing, a place of being brought in. And so, the story of Mephibosheth teaches so many things, not the least of them, and I want to make sure it's highlighted, is that when Mephibosheth comes before David, he comes in fear, right? Because it's natural to be afraid of the rival who has taken the king's spot, asking about the descendants of the former king. Even though he said that I may show kindness, in the world's eyes, the expectation would be execution. And so he comes before the king, and as a lame man, he lays down in front of the king and he bows down on the floor and prostrates himself. I have had some interactions with a man who late in his life lost his leg or part of his leg. And it was his greatest shame to fall in the presence of other people. Because, number one, it was likely because he was still learning how to work on the prosthetic leg. But number two, it was embarrassing, and it was difficult for him to get back up. And it was a reminder that he had something different than all of the people around. And so when Mephibosheth falls on his face to honor David, it is more than the traditional, like, bowing down. There is this level of shame that says, even though I am already a man who finds difficulty with standing, I will choose to allow myself to lie before you and then require someone else to help me up. This is a true prostration that he does. And so I just wanted to remind ourselves of what this good news is, of what it is to come to God and to say, I believe in you. I trust in you. I lay my life in you and on you. The Lord Jesus has paid for us. He has done all that is necessary to change our station from one who is in sin and one who is dead and one who is destined for punishment. And he has made a way for us to be in heaven, to be in the presence of God. And so the response that is available to us is to believe and to put ourselves in his hands. To say, I allow my will to be subjected to yours, Lord. I believe the path that you have. I'm going to stop trying to improve myself, to fix myself, to save myself. And instead, I put myself in the hands of God. And I lay myself before him. This is the good news. This is what the Lord Jesus has done, is that all that we have to do is to put ourselves in his hand and know that he will take care of us. He says that part of that salvation is an adoption of sons. We'll read through several passages that echo that. This adoption brings us from a place of isolation, a place of loneliness, a place of fear, These are the things that are not spoken in the story of Mephibosheth, but you can infer them. He's hiding because his father and his grandfather were dead. His brother also is dead, or maybe it's his uncle. I'm not sure where Ishbosheth falls in that. All of his family relations have died, and now there's this supplanting king, depending on your perspective, that is there. And so the natural desire is to hide and to pursue safety, to pursue some isolation. He came from a place of the palace. As he's leaving the palace, because his grandfather and his father have died in battle, he's dropped. And that's the reason that he's lame in both legs. So he's gone to a place of no longer being in the palace, no longer being in the kingly line, to a place of living in isolation and living in that way as one who is disabled, who is not able to be productive in the way that would be valued, especially at that time. And so his state compared to where he was is tremendously lessened and tremendously lowered. He's lost family, he's lost stature, he's lost freedom. And David brings him in and says, "You will be like one of my sons. I give you the land of your fathers. I give you the inheritance that you had. I give you good things. And I want to bring you to a place of place of stature." And much has been said that, you know, specifically it says he will sit at my table. And I'm not sure how poignant it's supposed to be, but others have noted that when he's sitting at the table with the other sons, no one can tell that he's lame. He's completely the same as the other sons of David. And so he's living as a prince. And so a picture of this concept of adoption. In our midst, I think we have a lot of examples of adoption as well. Thankful for the way that the Lord has used this body in this way, and the opportunity that I have. I do want to be clear. I hesitated to take this message. I originally assigned it to someone else, and that person said, "No, you take it," because I didn't want this to be a message about me. I didn't want it to be a message about my family. I want it to be a message about Christ and what he's done for us and the adoption that he's won for us. However, I'm moved in my relation with God because of the things that I've learned through adoption. And so we'll share some of those things, but we'll also look at what the Bible is. But may the Lord have the glory, may he have the honor, and may it not be of me at all. So the summary of what we're talking about here is shown in John 1. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of, to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. The availability, the possibility that we have to be adopted is tremendous. It's tremendous in this declaration of sonship. The ability to be called the sons of God. And one of the things that I want to make sure that we bring out that I think is most impactful to me is the realization that adoption can only occur in a relational way. I cannot be adopted to the chapel. I cannot be adopted to a creed. I cannot be adopted to a power. I am adopted into a family. I am adopted to a person. I am adopted to the family of God. And because of that, implicit to that is the reality that we are dealing with a person. And we should expect personality and personal relationship with God as we understand being adopted into his family. And we can take and glean from the realities or the depictions that we have of fatherhood on the earth to help us learn about what our relationship with God may be. Those depictions are imperfect. And many have struggled to understand God the Father because of the reality of what they understand of fatherhood in their own lives. What they understand their fathers were, and wanting nothing to do with that, if that's what God is like. So, God is a better father than any of us are. He's a better father than any of us have had. He is all of those things that fathers should be, done in a way that is perfect and correct. But we can glean from the understandings of what a father provides. A father provides protection. A father is looking out for their children to ensure that they're not doing something that is detrimental to them or to anyone else, and to keep them from being hurt. A father provides direction. A father is there to provide advice and to tell us, to direct us where to go. A father provides love. A father is here to pick you up, to hold you, to take care of you, to demonstrate that you are loved and cherished and cared for. A father brings inheritance. What the father has, he promises to give to his children. And he provides provision now, provision for the future, provision and inheritance. And these are the things that fatherhood speaks of, all of them being relational. And so I just want to draw our attention and challenge us to be expectant that God the Father will be speaking to us, will be holding us, will be directing us, will be correcting us, will be providing for us, will be loving us. God is not a statement of belief, but he's a person and he wants to interact with us, and we should operate expectantly that's what we see from our Father, that's what he wants to do. He's given us the right to become the children of God. So it provokes the question, why would we need adoption? Well, there's two answers. The first one is that our old father was really bad. In John chapter 8, Jesus is talking to the Jews, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed." I highlight this because there are two aspects of adoption. One of them is the elevation of status from a slave or a child with no rights to that of a son. The other piece of adoption that's discussed is that of being orphaned or of not having anyone to care for you and being placed into a family and taken care of. So the first part is shown here in John 8, that the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. So by enabling us to be sons, he's elevated us from a place of slave and slavery to sin into a place of sonship and freedom and right and authority. The second part is that they did this whole discourse, the Jews and Jesus, about saying, "We already have a father. We know who our father is. He's Abraham. Our father is God." They even throw a really mean insult in here and says, "We're not born of fornication," which was to say, "We know that your mother was pregnant before you and she and her father were married. We know your story. Don't try to hide it." And so there was the consideration that they were basically calling Jesus a bastard. And they do that to his face. And Jesus doesn't take the bait. He doesn't defend how Mary's conception happened. He doesn't go into the history and defend the honor of his mother. But instead, he says, You think you know your father, but you don't. If you were Abraham's children, then you would do what Abraham did. Abraham longs to see my day, and you guys are missing. If God was your father, then you would love truth, but you don't love truth because I come and tell you truth, and you are hating me. But instead, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Let us not think that that is for them and not for us. But each of us as a liar by nature, each of us as a non-truth lover by our own sinful nature falls into the same position of being the children of the devil. He was given the authority over the earth when Adam and Eve said, we don't want to rule the earth. We want to listen to you. And he became the prince of the power of the air. He is the prince of the power of the air, as we read in Ephesians. And he is the father of all those who don't believe. And so, he's a terrible father. He hates his children. He only wants to extort them. He only wants to exploit them. He only wants to downplay them and to ruin them. And so we need adoption to get out of that parental situation and into a right parental situation where God is our is loving us. And so that is why this familial transfer is a discussion that is present. In Ephesians 1, we read, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. This was the plan all along. This is the plan that he has for us, that he's seen ahead of time, that he would make us children, that he would make us his sons, that he would find a way to restore us to the place that he desired us to be when he created us. And so he's given us the place of sonship. Further on the passage, we again read about that inheritance. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we are the first to hope in Christ and be in the praise of his glory. We have an inheritance because we are brought into the family of God. We are given a community, we're given a family, we're given the rights to inherit from him and to tap into the wealth. Again, another mention of becoming sons. John and Jesus said in John 12, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and he went away and hid himself from them. So, this takes us to the two major passages of the New Testament that talk about adoption. And the first of those will be Galatians 4. Galatians 4 describes adoption as that elevation of position, as the moving from a dependent child or a child without rights to the place of being a son. And the child without rights is similar to a slave. He has to do whatever the parents tell him to. The adoption of sons, the elevation to sonship, enables him to have freedom to be able to interact with the family, to make decisions on his own, to be part of the family and to have freedom. So I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from the slave, although he is owner of everything. He is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This passage and the other passage, Romans 8, both invoke this term, Abba, Father. And the term is a meshing of an Aramaic term, a native tongue term for father, and a Greek term for father, now English. We preserve the Aramaic to show that there's two different languages because it would read silly to say Father, Father. But the idea here being that there are two languages represented, both of them meaning Father. And in both uses, in fact, there's a third use in the Bible. It's a term that's cried out to God. It's cried out to God, and it says, Abba, Father. The use of the two languages, I believe, speaks to that heart language use of a relationship with God, of saying, this is what I call my Father from what I've known from the very youngest age. But also in Greek would have been the learned language, the language that as they grew up, they understood more. That is the language that they were speaking, but it was a second language. It was a trade language. It was an educated language. And so it was not what they naturally would have spoken in their own home, but what they were writing in or speaking in order to meet the times. So what this brings to us is the thought that we are able to relate to God as Father from the core of our heart. It's not an educational, philosophical consideration of God being Father, but it is one that is truly through and through the cry of your heart to call him Father. There's debate. Some would say that Abba is well translated as daddy, as being that term that children would use to call their dads, while others see that there may be some precedence for it being used as a term of an honorific term of being of retaining that spot of respect in his fatherhood. I don't have a clear indication of which one. I very much enjoy the concept of being able to call God daddy, of being so wrapped into his family that at times in my weakness, in my low spots, in my hard times, I can call to him and say, hold me. I can call to him and say, help me. And in those times, to be so attached to him and connected to him that I don't need to be worried about form or the details of the term usage or the honor in wording, but rather to just reach out to him in the familiarity that he has won for me. I do not want us to lose the place of honor that he holds in our lives. But I think it's important for us to live our lives in such a way that we are closely knit with God and relationally attached to him. So Abba, Father. I'm going to skip through the Romans 8 mentions, but there is... Yeah, there's a lot in Romans 8, and it's worth looking through. Here's the verse that says, Abba, Father, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Romans 8 talks about the inheritance. It talks about sharing with the Lord Jesus. It talks about the hope that we have. It also talks about his defense for us. We talked about that in the earlier meeting, that God is on our side. Who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of God? The adoption that we have is an adoption of defense, an adoption of honor, an adoption of protection, and of eternity. The other use of Abba Father is by the Lord Jesus himself in Mark 14. as he's praying in the garden, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Again, the times that it is used in the Bible, both in Galatians and in Romans, it says our spirit will cry out, Abba, Father. And in this time when Jesus uses the term, he's definitely crying out. This is his time of anguish. This is his time of hardship. And he's reaching out to God in using this term. So 1 John 3 points out what great love it is that the Father has bestowed on us, the ability to be called the children of God. And we are the children of God, and our inheritance waits for us and being in heaven. Jesus said as he was leaving, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And so the idea, this term is ingrained in my head, because this is how it's talked about in foster care, to give them a forever home. That's what it is to be adopted. And certainly, you know, that's the desire of our hearts, the desire, to always have a place. They can leave us, they can go, but to return and to know that they're home, and to know that forever this will be their home. And that's what God has provided as well. By bringing us into the family, we always have a place to return to know that is home. It's no longer a question of where am I going to find home. There's no longer a question of where do I find community, but rather God has won it for us. He has enabled us to always know that he is there for us and that he will always provide us home. Because we are sons, God disciplines us. Zuri likes to tell me that I don't love her sometimes when I'm disciplining her. And I like to remind her, no, I'm disciplining you because I love you. I don't want you to act the way that you just did. And so I'm trying to help you grow and to stop doing those things. And that is what God says of us as well. He says, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. God loves us and brings us in as sons, and so he disciplines us. He doesn't allow us to continue to live the way that we have, but rather he brings things into our lives to train us, to change us, to correct us. And those things may be hard for a time, but with the goal of improving us and of growing us. And so we should be looking and experiencing discipline in our lives. And if we're not seeing discipline, Hebrews would tell us we should be concerned for our salvation. If we are able to go through life and sin freely and not see consequence, then we should consider whether we are in a place of sonship with God, because God loves his children and God wants them to be corrected, and he provides discipline to steer them in the right direction. So a major difference in the picture of spiritual adoption compared to our concepts of adoption is that along with adoption, there is rebirth in the spiritual realm. In John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And elsewhere, we see that all things are new. We see that the spirit of a man cannot understand the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And so God not only brings us into his family, but he plants a new life inside of us, and he gives us that new birth. And so there is that slight difference in our typical understanding of adoption. So the result of adoption in God's perspective is that we would start to assume the family identity, that we would start to look like the family of God. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. Also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So this and also the next passage of Matthew 5, the desire is that we would be sons of our Father who is in heaven, and that we should be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. This is something that's echoed from the Old Testament to the New, the concept of assuming the identity of our Father and being set apart, being sacred because of what he's done, being holy, being perfect. And we should be growing. We should be seeing more of him and walking like him. You think of the young boy who says, Daddy, I want to be like you. I want to be like you when I grow up. May that be the prayer of our hearts. May we look at the Lord Jesus. May we look at God and say, I want to be like you when I grow up. Help me to be like you. Help me to mature. Help me to act like you and to be like you. So, in a summary kind of format, I took some of the things that I have experienced in the adoptions that we have been through. And some of these are generalized, and I don't mean to attribute them to every adoption. But in general, adoption is taking someone out of a place of need, a place where there is a lack or a failure of community and guidance and protection. Is taking someone out of home. And I don't know if that's like clear to everyone as they think about it. But one of the things that you find in foster care and adoption is that no matter what the conditions were in the place that they were taken from, and no matter how much you would objectively say that was a horrible place to live and I wouldn't like to be there, to that child, it is home. And then you bring them into your house, and it's strange, and it's new, and they have to get used to the food that you eat. They have to get used to the fact that you give them bedtimes, the fact that you limit things or you have rules that they don't know about, and they hate it. For early on, and even for a very long time, you will be compared to that old home that is still home in their hearts. Adoption takes a child out of a place where there are trauma and scars, generally. Maybe not just generally, almost every time. Because it's not normal for a child to be in a place of either bad parentage or a lack of parentage. And even the transition from one home to another is heavily scarring and difficult and traumatic to a child. The desire of adoption is to bring them into a place of family, into a place of love and care and guidance and protection and safety, and into an inheritance or a forever home. But it also means a strangeness and a newness. So I took these concepts and tried to apply them in a spiritual way. And the place that we come out of is a place of need. We are slaves to sin. We are of our father, the devil, a lack of failure, community guidance or protection. If our father is the devil, then that's a lack. The same is true of us as is true of children in foster care and adoption. We look back at home, at what we lived before, and we call it home. Our nature desires to be back the way that we were. And even though we understand this as a slavery, a lot is written in Galatians, a lot is written in the epistles that says don't go back to the slavery that you were in. But we find that the thing I want to do, I do not. Because that old nature is still with us. Because that old habit is still with us. Because we still want to be a part of it, and we need to understand that is present, and ask the Lord to move us past it. There is trauma and scars from our spiritual past. These manifest in some of the things we talked about in our series: fear, guilt, shame, anxiety, and rebellion. These things are natural outworkings from where we were before Christ, and they will manifest. Some things that perhaps are a little less well understood is that in trauma and scars, children learn to be older than they should be, right? Like in foster care, a lot of kids learn to be adults when they're 10 or younger. They learn how to take care of themselves. They learn how to take care of their family. They learn to take care of other children. And while this seems like it's a good thing in ways, it's maturity, it's really a bad thing. Because most of the time, it's an imperfect understanding of how to be an adult. It's an imperfect understanding of how to take care of things. And so things like resilience and self-empowerment that the world would say are good things in us are really our flesh trying to overcome the failures of sin. And so we have these patterns. We have these patterns where we've tried to accomplish things in ourselves and in our own power. And we've learned this ability to be resilient or to be self-empowered or to have our own ways of doing things that are really the outcome of trauma and not the way that God would have us to operate. And so we need to yield those things. And even though we're kind of in a place where we say, God, I've got this, or I can do this, I can handle this, we have to be willing to submit that to God and say, God, is there a better way? Is this the right way? Is this your way to handle it? Or should I hear and learn from you? And so the spiritual adoption is into a family, to have a good father, a loving community. We're not only brought into the family of God, but so are all of you. And so we inherit brothers and sisters. We inherit family. We inherit community here in the assembling of his body. He gives us discipline. He gives us comfort. He gives us empowerment. He gives us vindication and defense. We have an inheritance. 1 Peter would call this an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that doesn't fade away. I love this triumvirate to describe heaven. Undefiled means there's nothing wrong. Incorruptible means you can't make it wrong. And doesn't fade away means that you'll enjoy it the 3 millionth time just as well as you enjoy it the first time. People tell you that you don't actually taste food after the second bite. That it's just the memory of what the food tasted like when you first tasted it, that you've actually stopped. And by the time you're scarfing down the third plate of spaghetti, you're just remembering that it was good when you initially tasted it. That's not the way it is with heaven. It doesn't fade. It doesn't get old. It doesn't any of that stuff, but it's fresh and it's wonderful. We're given new birth. We're given newness in our life, and it's strange, but it is a blessing from God. So the last application that I had was to think about the things that I love to hear as a father, and to turn them around to God, and to think about what it means when someone comes to me and says, Daddy, will you hold? And to ask myself and you, have you asked God to hold you? Have you snuggled with God recently? I hope I'm not bordering on the in any impropriety here, but have I spent time relishing his presence, his comfort, his love, and just sitting with him? My kids are still of the age in general where they enjoy just sitting with me. Doesn't matter what I'm doing. Doesn't matter what they're doing, but just coming and sitting. Have you done that with God? We should expect to. He's our Father. Daddy, will you play with me? This one I extend to the idea of God, will you go with me to do the things that I am doing? God, will you work with me? Will you help me in this task at work? Will you help me in this task at school? Will you be with me in the mundaneness of my life? Will you do laundry with me, God? Are we willing to bring him into every sphere of our life and to allow it to be sanctified and to be sacred and to allow our lives to be holy? Daddy, will you help me? Have we submitted our understanding of our own capability, of our own ability, and understood his wisdom, his ability, and asked for his help? And finally, the thing that I love hearing is, Daddy, thank you. I see now how you were loving me then. Still waiting for this for some kids, but it is a joy and a pleasure to be able to see at the back end of a season of hardship, to see your children come and say, thank you. Brothers and sisters, may we be saying this to God. May we be realizing in him how he has been loving us through the hard times, thanking him for his care, thanking him for his direction, relating with him. I guess if nothing else, may we just take that expectation of relationship and interaction with the person of God the Father, one through the Lord Jesus and the gospel that he's given. Let's pray. God, we pray, we praise you. We thank you for all that you've given to us and all of the love that you showed us. Lord, we want you to hold us. We want to be enveloped in you. We want to be wrapped up in you. We want to know more of you. We want to look up into your face and see what you're doing and be more like you. We want to be like you when we grow up. We want to we want to understand more. We ask for your discipline. We ask for your hand to be moving in our hearts to craft us to be something bigger, something greater. Help us to take on the family resemblance and to live in a way that that exemplifies you and shows the world what you're like. Help us to be holy. Help us to be perfect. God, we praise you and we thank you for all that you've given. We thank you that we can be a part of a family. We thank you for putting us in this family. We praise you for all that you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.